Judges chapter 17. Please give your attention to God's word. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. His mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silver smith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine. And he made an ephod, household gods, and ordained one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes, and your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest." This morning, our brother Noah made a particular confession. He confessed that Jesus will cover all of his sins, that by the blood of his sacrifice and his righteousness, each and every one of Noah's sins, his guilt, is covered. Noah also confessed that Jesus is his assurance that he has peace with God. It is Christ as his Savior, as his shepherd, that assures Noah that the Lord loves him. In our sermon passage this morning, we meet Micah, whose name means, "Who is like the Lord?" And Micah also wants coverage and assurance. Micah wants some coverage for his guilt. Micah acknowledges that he is not a perfect man, that he has things that need to be covered by a priest. And Micah also wants assurance. And we get that right at the end. "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me." The Hebrew under it is tov. Now I know that everything that God has promised and desired, this will all take place for me. It will be good, as creation was good because of my priest. But unlike Noah, Micah does not trust the cover and assurance that the Lord himself provides. He creates his own. And the author of Judges doesn't say it's just that guy Micah, you know, those people in Ephraim, they do weird things. But after we get this series of verses describing a family life and family religion, we hear that note from the author. "In the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. And so everyone did what was right in their eyes." Micah is not an exception in rejecting the covering and assurance that God provides and trying to make his own. He's just another guy following how things are going in Israel. He is a man of his day and time, And that's absolutely terrible. The author of Judges zooms in on Micah and his family and says to us, you see this, right? Clearly there is sin going on in this family. Clearly they need covering and assurance, but look at the way they go about it. First thing we learn about Micah is that he is a thief with a fear of punishment. He stole money from his mother. Right? And so I think I've said a couple times that Saturday night in family worship, we read the passage. And I asked Ephraim, Ephraim, should you steal from your mother? It's my 2-year-old son. And he paused. I don't know where he got this idea from, but he said, a prank? What if it's a prank? I don't know where he got that from. And I said, no, I don't think you should prank your mother, but no, you should not steal from your mother. And here we find that Micah is stealing money from his mother. His mother is panicked, worried, and he is quite content to keep this money until he hears his mother utter a curse. You know, as he talks to his mom, he says, you know that money that you said that curse about in my hearing? Here it is. Micah wants this money. He is quite willing to sin and steal from his own mother, but he is fearful of punishment. Remember how earlier I said Micah and his family is not the exception. They're just one family doing what everybody else in Israel is doing at the time. Micah, in a very real way, represents Israel. Now, let me show you what I mean. Here is Micah who breaks God's law. And as soon as a curse is involved, well, he wants to do the right thing. And when the curse is removed or lifted, rather than living in obedience to God's law, more disobedience is the result. And we'll see that a little bit later. But so far as we've been going through the book of Judges, this is Israel. Israel doesn't want to keep God's law. We will worship the other gods. We'll be like the other nations. And then when the curse comes, the Moabites, the Philistines, when the pressure is placed on Israel as a result of their disobedience, what do they do? Oh Lord, we're sorry. Save us. Help us. And God, because of his abundant grace, delivers his people. And they then return to doing what is right in their own eyes. Micah is fleeing the curse, but he runs towards more disobedience and more rebellion. You know, if my brother Noah wasn't taking the membership vows this morning, I would have had us read the Ten Commandments. Because as you read Judges 17, you see every commandment just violated. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And in verse 5, we learn that in Micah's house, he has a shrine. That's what you have in your English translations. But the Hebrew under it is, he's got a house of gods. So here is Micah, a man under God's law. And what do we find in his house? A household of gods. The second commandment says, don't make any idols or graven images. And Micah is filled, his house is filled with images. The second commandment also tells us to worship God according to his instruction, not what we design or come up with. And here in Micah's house, he has his own tabernacle. He has his own little priesthood that he has created. The third commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. You know, like having silver and saying, blessed be the Lord, and the silver has been returned to me. Now let me do with this silver something God forbids. Like making metal images. We have the fifth commandment, do not honor your, honor your mother and father. If the fifth commandment was do not honor your mother and father, Micah would be passing that with flying colors. We have the eighth commandment, do not steal. Then, of course, there is the tenth commandment, do not covet. You got to covet money before you steal it. We see that Micah and his mother, in this home, God's law is not obeyed. Now let me tell you a way in which we can read about this and look down our noses at Micah and his mama. Our children, you can say, Hunter, I would never steal money from my mother. Clearly I'm obeying the fifth commandment. It wouldn't even cross my mind to take 1,000 pieces of silver from my mother or my father. But if we were to come into your house, if the author of Judges was to zoom in on all of your conversations with mommy and daddy as he's doing here, would we find other things? When we read this, we are not to say, thank God that I'm not like Micah. But rather, we are to be made aware that as Micah loved to do what was right in his own eyes, so do you, boys and girls. Now, of course, I'm going to be going for mom and dad now, too. Mom and dad, if the author of Judges was to zoom in your house, because it's not as if we see Micah's mother being this godly and faithful woman committed to God's law. No, she's creating images and idols right along with him. What is present in your house? I can remember a couple months ago where the Lord really humbled me. We had a week where the children just weren't being very thankful. And I got on my little like preacher hat and I was like, children, you have so many things going for you. Why aren't you thankful? And out of love, it occurred to me, Hunter, do they see you being thankful? As they're with you throughout the week, do they hear a father who gives thanks to the Lord for his gracious provision? What a great day to wake up and be blessed by the Lord, to have his love, his spirit, his law, to have a table, to have a fridge filled with things. Have they seen your thankfulness? Or do they hear you mope and whine and complain? Parents, like Micah's mother, we are prone to do what is right in our own eyes. Micah has surrendered to some of God's judgment. What do I mean by some of God's judgment? Well, Micah seems to believe he needs a priest. Priest provides a sacrifice. It covers your guilt. Micah believes that God should be worshipped. He wants to worship the one true God. He has surrendered to God's judgment, but Micah has not surrendered to God's grace. God has graciously provided a way for sins to be covered. Of course, the one way that sins have always been covered, whether it be the Old or the New Testament, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the way you showed faith that the Lord would graciously provide a substitute was through the sacrificial system under the Levitical priesthood. Micah would lay his hand on this animal, confess his sin and guilt. The priest would then slaughter the animal and burn it up. And as the aroma would go up into the sky towards the Lord, it was this kind of sight and smell that showed you that your sacrifice was accepted. But remember, I'm saying that to reject this was to reject God's grace. Well, what do I mean? Well, the sacrifice wasn't like a magic trick. You kill the animal, you put it there, and poof, your sins are gone. No, it was very clear to the worshipers that this is just the blood of goats and animals. Truly, this can't cover our sin, but God, in his grace, has given us this system to show us that he is gracious and forgiving. Micah has surrendered to some of God's judgment, but rejects his grace. And in every age, in every culture, even today, here on the East Coast, we find many who are like Micah. They accept God's judgment, but reject his grace. You talk to someone, do you have sin? Are you a perfect person? I'm certainly not a perfect person. I wouldn't say sin. Do you have some guilt, things that you have done that are wrong? Yeah. Then you ask, well, how are you going to cover that? They surrender to God's judgment. It is wrong that I lied. It is wrong that I treated this person this way. But when you ask them, well, what's the solution? They say, well, I'm working on myself. I've done a lot of good things. I'm going to be doing more good than those bad actions, words, and moments. I'm trying to be kind to myself and forgive myself for those wrong things. Here they are rejecting God's grace. And beloved, that's what's so sad about it. People think that when they are rejecting the gospel, they are rejecting a grumpy and exclusive God. No, they are rejecting the gracious heart of the Lord, who wants to save sinners, who has graciously provided the cover for their guilt. And some even use the form of God's law and worship. They will surrender to the judgment. I am a sinner. I have done wrong, but I go to church, but I pray, I read the Bible, I listen to sermons. These are not this is not the cover that the Lord has given for our guilt. The cover that we are given is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the cover that we heard our brother confess this morning. Jesus Christ is the only cover for our guilt and sin. But we see that Micah turns and tries to establish his own, and he runs into the worst possible person ever. Here is Micah, who is rejecting God's provision, and he runs into a Levitical priest who is also rejecting God's provision. We have this rogue priest. Why describe him this way? Why describe this Levite that Micah meets as rogue? Well, remember, Judges is not the first book of the Bible. And so, you know, here's a little kind of note about reading the Bible well. The author of Judges is assuming you are familiar with Torah, the first five books of Moses, and the book of Joshua. And so he gives little signals to us to say, this is how you know the priest is not in the right place. And that little flag or signal that the author gives us is, this Levitical priest is, verse 8, looking for a place. This priest is looking for property, a place where he can set up and be head of his own place and home. He's looking to have a rootedness somewhere in the land that he picks and decides. And so as we would read verse 8, that he's looking for a place, the five books of Moses and Joshua would start working through our brains and make us have some questions. Questions like, wait a minute, didn't God say that the Levites won't inherit any portions of the land? Their reward would be God. And then, of course, we could think, but that's kind of messed up, though. How are they going to eat? Where are they going to live? And then again, we would think and say, oh, there's also those long chapters in Joshua where we get Levitical cities, where every tribe had to give a section of the land for places as places for the priests to live, minister, eat, and pastor the tribes. And so as we see this Levite who is seemingly doing something that seems like harmless, he's looking for a place, we realize that he is rejecting the cover and provision that God has given for the Levites. You have cities. You have a way to eat. You have a way to have security, and your reward is the Lord. But like Micah, this Levite wants something more. A quick word on Bible reading. Beloved, you should read your Bible to be encouraged. Are you shocked to hear that from a Reformed pulpit? Right? Normally you think if it's a Reformed pulpit, you should read your Bible to be smart, to know your theology. But what I'm saying to you is you should read your Bible to be encouraged, to have endurance. It's in Romans 15. I'm not making this up. But you must also read your Bible to know the Word of God, so that when you come into these chapters and you get those little signals from the author, they are calling you to better understanding. Read the Bible to be encouraged. If you have a verse that you read and it just lifts your spirit, read it. Read it every day if you have to. But also, create times, moments throughout the day where you sit under God's Word as a student. I want to learn. I need to know the names, the places, the dates, and so on and so forth. Micah and the Levite are doing the same thing, rejecting the covering that God has provided. And this moves Micah to a false assurance. Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. Noah, in the beginning of the sermon, I made a comparison and contrast between you and Micah. You have confessed that Jesus is your covering. He is your assurance. But as we look at verse 18, I have to encourage you and charge you, don't fall into this temptation. You live in a world that is going to tempt you with all kinds of things, accomplishments, achievements, status, and it'll sound like this. Yeah, you can have your little Jesus, Noah, but if you want to be assured of good, to have a stable life, you can have your little Jesus, but what you really need is a better resume, is a better job, is stability with your money, to be well-liked, to be respected and feared, to be popular, to have influence, and the list will go on and on and on. And none of those things will assure you that God has blessed you, loves you, and is committed to you. Do not let go of the confidence that you just confessed before your brothers and sisters here. I charge you to do that. The book of Hebrews charges you, hold fast to your confession. How do I know that I am blessed by the Lord? Jesus is mine. Jesus is my priest. We see that in Judges 17, we are presented with two of humanity's problems. One, we break God's law. And so we are guilty. And two, we think we're so smart and creative and special that we can come up with our own little answers to our guilt. But rather than dropping the hammer of his wrath, which God would be right to do, he gives us a better priest. God, in his infinite mercy and heart for sinners, has given us the perfect priest. Not a priest in a confessional. Not a priest even of being from the tribe of Levi. But a priest who doesn't have the weakness of men, as we read earlier. Men die, and so they cannot continue as our priest. This rogue priest, the priest's son that Micah creates, they die. But the Lord Jesus continues and lives to intercede for us. Men are sinful, and so they have to deal with their own guilt and ours. And yet Jesus gives himself for our sin as one sufficient sacrifice. The Lord Jesus has become our priest. And this gives us the assurance. Here's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. God does away with the first priesthood in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. By Jesus presenting himself as that atoning sacrifice, that once and for all burnt offering, we now have confidence. The author of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let me tell you how this good news simply becomes a confession and not your confidence. You hear the word of God calling you to a confident life on the basis of the priest that you have. But let me tell you how church people just make this a confession. You say, yeah, I'm assured that the Lord has worked all things out in my life. He has established my steps before me. He has prepared good works that I will walk in Christ Jesus. He will never leave me or forsake me. But you know what would make me feel really confident and assured in this life? If I was a better employee, if I was a better boss, if I was a better student, if I had this, if I had that. How many Christians see Micah and his confidence on some rogue priesthood and shake their head. You silly man. And yet when you're out of church, when you're not around your preacher, and you're going through life day to day, your head is down because you think that there's a better confidence out there than Christ as your priest. And you're just waiting, hoping that one day you could have it. One day I could have that title, that status, that possession, that happier life. And that status or whatever would be right in your eyes, but it would be wrong in the eyes of God. What pleases the Lord, the one who receives his commendation from God, is the one who embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, remains steadfast in the Lord, and is assured that because I have Jesus, the Lord will prosper me. Beloved, you have the greatest assurance and confidence in the world. Don't give it up this week for something meaningless. Hold fast to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son forward as our priest to atone for our sins and to intercede for us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep our confidence firm. We pray for our brother Noah, that you would keep him, that he would hold to the covering and assurance that you have provided for him in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn to Psalm 72, selection E.